If you don't, we have it up here. And while you're turning there, I want to say that I asked Debbie tonight what the soup is. And if you don't know this, if you're fairly new, we serve soup together afterwards. It's free. I asked her, because I knew she took some beef today, and then I saw her cutting up carrots, so I said, is it a beef soup? And she said, well, it's got chilies in it and some other things. And I said, so is it a beef stew? And she said, well, so it's a concoction of vegetables, at least carrots, I know for sure that's what I saw, and lots of beef. So I think it's usually good. So if you haven't planned on staying around and eating with us, why don't you plan that? And let's get to know each other, sit down and fellowship a little bit together and kind of connect with each other. All right, so let's take a look at our verse today. You read the yellow, I read the white. And here we go. For we are his workmanship, which God prepared beforehand. Good. You know, I thought a possible idea at one point for this week would be to teach through the spiritual gifts, but to teach on them in the sermon gives a lot of time restraint, and it will not necessarily educate you on the specifics in one or two sittings. I've done that before, and I found it really is pretty much fruitless, okay? Because what you really need is a time to be able to think about it, discuss it, and that kind of thing. So my suggestion is that you might give a consideration to going to the web and there's free spiritual gifts. Now, I put free spiritual gifts in there and just did a function print screen and put it on so you could see it. There's several in there, and they may vary in definition a little bit, that kind of things, but you'll get kind of an idea. So, and I always encourage people to do at least three, and then that way it kind of comes to the top what your two or three basic spiritual gifts are, and even though they may vary a little bit, you'll get the idea. But I think for me, I think the better idea for tonight is I want to talk about three ways that you can, in your life, evaluate your own talents and be able to explore them in ways that you probably already have but maybe not have thought of. And some of them we've already talked about. And these three are, okay, spiritual gift tests, like we had there on the internet, that in books. There's a lot of books on that type of thing. The second one is to evaluate your experience, looking at the history of your own actions. See what it is that you keep gravitating to, because God gave you these talents and abilities, and the easiest thing that you can do is walk inside those spiritual gifts, whatever they may be, or talents or abilities. And if you do others, as I've said in previous, the last couple weeks, you will get very tired out very quickly if it isn't what you're built to do, and you'll have a lot of energy for a while in doing the things you are built to do. So, and then the third one is identifying your discontent or frustration over places of chaos that drive you crazy. And we'll be spending some time on that tonight. But as I think about this, one of the things that you need to think about is having a listener, as you do this, an honest friend that will tell you the truth about these things. Because you may say, you know what, I think I'm meant to do like Stephen, get up here and speak. And then you get up here and you don't do very well. So everybody compliments you so that you don't feel bad, right? And so then what happens is you don't get an honest assessment of what really happens. And so you need that person in your life that will tell you the truth. In fact, I love this in Proverbs where it says this: faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And you know, in the Christian community, a lot of times we're more enemies than friends. I don't think we're enemies, but you know what I'm saying? We're more complimentary and all that kind of thing because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. But the Bible's pretty clear on, and let me just go to the Ephesians 4:15 passage. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And so, in other words, you cannot grow as a Christian without truth in your life. And more people that tell you non-truths, the worse it gets for you, not the better. And so you got to know the truth. Now, years ago, I sang with a woman. She traveled around and did different concerts, and she wanted me to be her duet backup. And I thought, well, that sounds kind of fun. So I did that for about a year. And we would get together to rehearse and all this kind of things. And then she started talking to me because she knew I was a pastor, obviously. And so she started telling me about how confused she was in her life because, to be honest with you, her family wouldn't tell her the truth. They thought if they told her the truth, she'd have some kind of mental breakdown or she wouldn't make it through. And so she would ask them specific questions. Well, this is the way it feels. Is that true? And they'd go, no, when the answer really was yes. So as we got together and rehearsed, I told her the truth, okay? And I said, well, you know, here's the thing. The truth is this, and your family is afraid to tell you the truth because they think it's going to hurt you. And what was very interesting is during our time together as we traveled around and sang, she began to improve in her life. So the family came and told me, stop telling her the truth. That's not right. It's hurting her. It's making her messed up and that kind of thing. And so eventually I quit singing with her, and she went back to the confusion. Okay. Now, I have seen that same thing over and over in many, many people's lives where they think they're very good at something when they're just absolutely not. You following me? Okay, now there's room to grow and improvement. If you heard my first sermon, you would say I was never meant to speak. I guarantee it. I think I told you a few weeks back, I listened to my first sermon. It was on cassette tape. And in 5 minutes, beads of sweat broke out on my head. And I thought, oh my gosh, those guys had to, I turned it off. I've never listened to it all the way through again because it was so bad. So there is that room for growth. But a lot of times what you may think is the important thing to do is not really what you do. So you need that person in your life to tell you the truth. Or bottom line is you won't grow. All right. So the second of these three is, what does experience tell you? What do you, when you look back and you see what you've done through the years, what is it? And count your job, count all these other things, because, I mean, let's say you're a painter, okay? Now, if you aren't really gifted in ability to paint, why would you keep painting? Who in their right mind, well, I mean, I don't like to paint, so that's what I'm saying in the right mind. But it can't be just the money or just that kind of thing. People do the things they do because they have some ability in their life. And so you look at that in terms of maybe ministry you've done or what you've been paid for. You look at the things you did that you really enjoyed, and that is probably part of your craftsmanship that God has created. All right, but I want to go on to number three. And we're going to camp there tonight for the rest of the message because I really want to drive this point home. Discontentment or frustration over places of chaos that others don't see or seem to care about, but you do. Okay, and those things can drive you crazy. And you know it because you complain about it. In the Christian habit is to complain about it and never do anything about it. Just complain, point the fingers, and blame it on somebody. And you have to stop and think, well, why are you complaining or even noticing in the first place? Well, you need to look at your own discontentment or your frustration, not in a negative way, because complaining without action gets absolutely nothing done. And it's hard on the soul for you and all those that listen. But I heard Bill Hybels years ago. He's a pastor in Chicago. In fact, he put out a book called Holy Discontent. And see, the problem is, in the Christian community, we think discontentment is wrong and contentment is right. And so Christians get so content that they just come to church and be content and go home and never do anything because they feel like contentment's wrong. So let me give you a couple illustrations of discontentment in people in the Bible that will kind of help us and so on. Moses grows up in Egypt, and he grows up in the royal family. He's educated. He knows exactly what's going on. And one day he's out traveling around and watching, and he sees one of his brethren, his Hebrew brethren, being whipped and beaten by an Egyptian overseer. And he watches and so finally thinks, man, I am not going to let this happen. And so he finally comes up and he starts beating the overseer and ends up killing him. And so he digs in the sand and buries the body and covers it up. And the next day he's out again. He sees two Hebrews fighting. And they're fighting because they're so discontent with what's going on with them. And he learns that all of a sudden they know about it. And he realizes and he runs off to the desert, okay, to get away from this. Now, we look at his discontentment, and he's discontent, we think, as far as the scripture is concerned, because his Hebrew fellow family members are in slavery, and he doesn't like it, and he wants to figure out how to change that. He ends up having to run because he can't do it. And I thought about Martin Luther King years ago. He was watching the blacks being beaten in the South, and they had to ride on the back of the bus, couldn't ride on in the front of the bus, and then if there was enough whites in the bus, they had to give up and give place to the white folk, okay? And they had signs everywhere that would say, for whites only, or for blacks only, but usually for whites only. And they weren't being allowed in most colleges. And so Mr. King, or Reverend King, got very frustrated with that, very discontent, and told a friend this. And I don't have the exact quote. I had to remember it out of my head. I will probably be killed, but I have to speak out for the injustice that I see. And he was killed for the injustice because he spoke out. Now we look at that, and Moses in the same kind of place. His ethnic people are in slavery. There's no way to get out, and they're being beaten and work hard every day and hardly have anything. And so God calls on Moses. And we remember, you probably remember the story. He's at Mount Sinai, and he's climbing up Mount Sinai to find some lost sheep, and he sees this bush burning, and it catches his eye, and he thinks, I'm going to go look at this bush. And as he looks at this bush, there's a voice that comes out of the bush that said, take off your shoes, Moses, for this is holy ground. And so he takes off his shoes and he's listening because God has a passion. He has a passion, and he's frustrated because his people are in slavery. And so Moses comes along feeling exactly the same way. And this is what it says in Exodus 3:7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And so why did he pick Moses? Because Moses felt the same way. Moses was frustrated and upset with the Egyptians for what they were doing to his people. And so both God and Moses had the same discontentment about the life of all the Israel, of all of Israel, and were discontented with their situation. And so Moses was a practical pick to do the job. And we call Moses the reluctant leader because he was really reluctant to lead these people out. Now, when we think about this and we think about the frustration, there's always a phrase that comes to my mind. And it is this phrase. I've had all's I can stand, and I can't stand it no more. Does anybody know where that came from? Nobody? Come on, old people. Popeye the Sailor Man. I'm strong to the finish because I eat my spinach. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. And you know, when we look at that, the theme was always the same, wasn't it? Olive oil, this good-looking woman, okay? She was very voluptuous and, you know, just a beautiful woman. And Pluto, if you remember, was always trying to take her and steal her. And he would give Popeye a hard time, pound him, all that thing. And Popeye would get madder and madder, and finally he'd say, I've had all's I can stand, and I can't stand it no more. And he, what would he do at that point? Squeeze open the can of spinach and eat it down. And every one of us that saw that have tried that, haven't we? Yeah, we busted our fingers trying to squeeze a can of spinach, and you open up and you glob it down, and it's not, doesn't seem to do much for us. But anyhow, I think we can all relate to Popeye's frustration, being picked on and that kind of thing. And that's the phrase I want you to think about tonight. You've taken all you can. You can't take it anymore. And what is that cry in your life? What are the things that bother you, that frustrate the living daylights out of you? Let's take King David, for instance. Before he was king, when he was really young, probably even a teenager, he goes to visit the army, and the Philistines are lined up on one side of the hill, and they're lined up on another. In fact, when I was in Israel, I got to stand on that hill and look, and it was a valley in between. And David would rather die than allow the Philistines to blaspheme God and Israel. And he says that he's blaspheming Israel, and he's complaining around the camp. And I don't know if anybody said, well, you know, David, he was a little guy. He said, why don't you just go out and take care of it? And he goes and talks to and the king calls him in. He says, I'm going to go out and kill him. So he runs out to the brook, and he gets four stones or six stones. Does anybody remember? I all of a sudden can't remember. Five? Five stones. That's right. Okay, because I think it was that Goliath had four other brothers. Okay, so he picks up the stone, and he defies Goliath, and he runs for him, and he takes that sling and knocks him right between the eyes and kills him, and then the army defeats. For David, that frustration became godly action. Godly action. For us, it's the content or discontentment that drives us in passion to finally take action. You know, several weeks ago, with a lady that comes here, she's not here tonight, I was hoping she'd be here, but she comes here, and so one day I come to church, and she goes, well, did you notice? And I'm looking to see, did she curl her hair a different way or whatever? And she goes, no, didn't you see outside what I did? And I said, well, gosh, you sound like my wife. She always does something I can never figure it out, you know. And so she said, well, it's obvious. I cleaned the island out there by where when you drive in. And she said, I took out all the weeds and straightened it out. I did a little trimming on the trees and all that kind of thing. And you didn't even notice. Ain't my cup of tea. You know, I'll go out and do that, but I hate gardening and I hate mowing the lawn and I don't like those kind of things. I do it because I have to, but it certainly isn't my gift. And you know what's interesting is it is her gift, and it was her husband's gift. He passed away. And so they always had this immaculate yard and that kind of thing. And so now she comes and she does that. Well, why did I not notice? Well, because it isn't the kind of thing I would do. That's not my... If I went out there and weeded for a long time, and I've done it around here over and over, but if I had to do that all day, I'd die. I just couldn't do it. Anybody with me on that? In fact, I told my wife, I'm not going to say this tomorrow and that kind of thing, but I told my wife, I want you to know now, and I told my kids, I want you to know now that if something happened to Debbie and she passed away, that day I'd put a for sale sign up on the house and I move into a condo where I don't have to do any of that kind of work anymore. Oh, yeah, sorry. Anyhow, so I frustrated her with that, and I explained it to her. And so, you know, the real question I have for you is, what wrecks you? What makes you say, I've had all's I can stand, and I can't stand it no more. What is it in your soul that says that? I love our verse because it says, for we are his craftsmanship, his workmanship, his poem, whatever way you want to call it, created in Christ Jesus for good works, with God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And if we aren't walking in them, boy, you talk about discontentment that isn't holy discontentment or holy frustration. It's the reverse. The real holy discontentment and frustration is because you were built to be involved in something and not just complain about it and drive everybody crazy with your complaints. It's because God is moving you to get up and do something about it. And I love it personally when I hear somebody complain. This is the honest truth. When somebody comes and complains about the church, I kind of love it. Because I see, oh, okay, I can spot their spiritual gifts already. I kind of know where they're going here. And, you know, it's, you know, I look at Jesus Christ and I think, oh, brother, was he discontent? Was he wholly discontented? Stop and think about it for a minute. Yeah, he was. Israel wouldn't come to the picnic. He had come. He died for them. Then they didn't accept him after that was over. And John says this in John chapter 1. I think it's in verse 12. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, that would be frustrating. Frustrating, can you imagine? Because the Creator is seeing that his own creation rejects him. And you might be griping and moaning, and you know it's kind of wrong because Philippians 2:13 says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, right? And so then you think, oh, I shouldn't be that way, I should. Maybe it's time to stop and go, wait a minute. Is this really a frustration from God because he's built me to take care of these things? And instead, we kind of take the wrong route. And what's the right route? To be a solution, right? To be the solution in this situation. You know, people come to me and they say, you know what, Stephen, I want to tell you something. Your church doesn't do this or that. And I always go, my church? You've been coming for 6 months or a year. It's your church too. It's our church. And you're a part of this church. And instead of being part of the problem, why don't you jump in and be part of the solution and help us out here? Now, you know, in my own life and yours, there are people that stick out and you can see them and they have certain abilities, and we really talked about this last week. And the problem is we see that and we see the frustrations in our life, and yet it's hard for us to get up and do something about it. There's one gentleman here that has been coming to church for a year and a half, 2 years, maybe even a little bit longer than that. And he came to me one day and he said, Steve, I'm frustrated. He says, because our church, I said, what? And he said, our church. And I said, man, that sounds like music. I hardly ever hear that. It's always my church. And so he said, our church needs some help. And he says, do you mind if I jump in and help? And I said, not at all. So he brought cleaning crews over and did some carpets. He's been in painting. He's going to end up doing some more painting. He's been helping out. And I look at his passion and I think, where did he get this kind of passion? Well, he told me, you know what? I've been in church for years and the pastor's never let me help. I said, really? And he said, my wife and I looked for 10 years for a church that we could belong to, and we came here, and he said, I feel like we belong. I feel like we own it. And you know what his biggest complaint is? He says, why doesn't everybody own the church here? It seems like nobody owns it. His frustration. You know, I thought about my own passion as a leader, and I thought, can I go back to the point, and I can come back to the point so vividly in which I was impassioned through frustration and discontent, because in 1975, the first week of January, I went to my mother-in-law's, well, it wasn't the first time I went to church, I had gone there a couple churches. But Debbie and I, we had come home for Christmas break, and I asked Debbie to marry me that December, right around Christmas time. His dad pulled out the calendar and said, okay, when? Didn't expect that. But anyhow, we stayed around till the first or second week of January. We were going back to Bible school. And so they had a business meeting. He says, we ought to come to the business meeting because since you want to be a pastor, you need to experience a business meeting, okay? So I thought, okay. And so I went to the business meeting, and it was like World War II. I'd never been through. Some of you have been through, because if you have a voting church where everybody votes, it's not good news. And so this church had a business meeting, and one of the people got up and said, because Bob was offering some kind of resolutions to their constitution to have people actually live the qualifications of a deacon or an elder, that kind of thing. And so this guy gets up and says, I don't care what the Bible says. Our constitution has worked for 20 years, and we're not going to change it. Okay, now, I have a pretty high regard for the Bible, okay? I mean, I was an atheist for 5 years, you all know that, and when I came to Christ, it was like, man, the Bible makes sense, and I started studying and that kind of thing. When this guy got up and said, I don't care what the Bible says, man, that struck me right to the core, right to my core. And it drove me crazy, and it still does. And as a result of that, I feel like I'm even more biblical-based than I would have been before because of what that one gentleman said as he walked out and never came back to the church again. I mean, it almost made me physically sick to hear that. And it chinked. that's the only way I can explain it. It chinked my craftsmanship. Put a little dent in it. Because I will never forget that occasion. Man, being faithful to the Bible and God's authoritative book, it was the ultimate and still is the ultimate belief in my life. And I had all I could take, and I can't take it anymore. And so it made me study harder. It made me learn better. And so I don't know what it is in your life, but let me just ask you the question, what is your discontentment? What is it that drives you crazy? Because if it's not your gift or your ability or your talent, it's not going to drive you crazy. Right? Because you won't even be looking for it. What drives you crazy? Will you pray about that? Because we are prepared to reach our world for Jesus Christ. And I love it when I hear this phrase, and I hear from time to time, the local church is the hope of the world. In fact, I think the same guy that had that church in Chicago owned that, and I've heard a lot of churches, we represent Jesus Christ to a dying world, and it takes place individual by individual and church by church. There isn't a bigger organization that's going to get out there and do the job that we're supposed to do. Amen? Amen? Okay. That the lights were out there for a minute. So let's pray. And will you pray with me in your heart that you can take your discontent and those things that bug you and turn them around to walk in them and straighten them out. Let's pray. Father, we come tonight. Lord, you have told us that you've crafted us and you have built us and built it beforehand that we should walk in good works. And Lord, there's so many people that are confused about it. And I don't know, Lord, you know, we talked last week about fear. Maybe it's fear. But maybe part of it is just not really knowing the specific of how you built this. So I pray for your Holy Spirit tonight. I am not going to do a spiritual gift test, Lord. I just feel like your Holy Spirit could do that work in our hearts. and even tonight. And so, Lord, will you do that? And teach us what it is that you would have us to do, and may we be accepting of doing that very thing. Well, our heads are still